Take your Bibles and turn with me. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter number 7. And I'll begin at verse number 1 is where we will begin reading. We're going to pick up the story. Syria has besieged Samaria. There is a famine that is going on now. People are in dire straits within the city walls. They don't think that they're going to be able to make it through this. It does not look good at all. It seems hopeless in their situation. And we are going to pick this story up. And what we're going to talk about tonight and the lesson tonight, I've written it up here on the board, is we're going to talk about the mixture of a miracle. The mixture that it takes to see a miracle of God. And there are some things that we're going to look at out of this story, and we're going to find out what we need to pull out of this tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Here's what the word says. It says, "Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord." Elisha the prophet is there. "Now thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, the prophet said, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Let me catch you up on the story. The siege is taking place. Their enemy is outside. Syria is gathered all around them. They've cut off the flow from inside. It has become very dire within the city. People are resorting to cannibalism. Lives are falling apart. It is the most horrific time of their lives. And the prophet of God stands up and he says, tomorrow about this time, there's going to be plenty. That's what that means when he talks about the sea and the shekels and all that kind of stuff. What he's really saying is this. He said, tomorrow about this time, there's going to be abundance. You're going to be able to buy the food that you need for next to nothing. There is going to be an abundance of food that is going to be here. And so the man that the king was leaning upon and his guard and his servant says, God would have to open up windows of heaven for that to happen. That's just not going to happen. And so then the prophet says to him what I read at the end, when he said to him, in fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Verse 3 then. Now, there were four leprous men, four men that had leprosy. And they were at the entrance of the gate because they weren't allowed to go into the city because they were leprous. And so they're at the entrance of the gate and they looked and said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die also. Now, therefore, come. Let us surrender or go to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, well, we'll just only die. They're walking through their options. They're four leprous guys. They don't have a real good lifestyle anyway. They've got, you know, leprosy. In that day, it was not treatable. There was nothing that could be done. Body parts would begin to fall off of their bodies. It was a horrific process of dying is really what it was, as their body would begin to decay and just fall off. So they were in a bad shape. They weren't allowed in the city because they couldn't be around people. So they said, okay, here we are. We could go into the city. They probably would let us in now. They're in as bad a shape as we are. But if we go into the city now, what they'd always wanted was to be able to be in the city. But now what good is that going to do them? They're just going to die like everybody else. If they stay right where they are, they're just going to die. Have you ever been in the place that you have to evaluate your options? Okay, if I go here, that's no good. If I stay where I'm at, that's no good. And so they said, here's what we'll do. Let's go surrender to the enemy. Let's just head to the enemy and let's see what happens. If they keep us alive, we'll be on the winning team. Right? If they allow us to live as lepers in there, once they take the city over, then hey, we're still good. We're better off than we are now. And if they kill us, well, what do we really have to lose. And so that's their mindset. That's what they have come to understand. So verse 5, so they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. And so they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight. Notice that. Same time that the lepers decided, let's start heading to the enemy. At the same time, the enemy hears a sound that they believe is the noise of chariots and armies. They believe that Egypt and the Hittites have come to the rescue of Israel and Samaria, and now they're on their way. So they get up and they flee. At the same time, the men get up. And they left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drink. Got to remember, there's a famine going on. There's no food to be had. People are starving to death. It's a horrible situation. So the first thing they do, they come to camp. No one's around. They go in the first tent they find, and there's food and there's drink. So they sit down and they have them a party. They eat, they drink, and they carried from it the silver and the gold and the clothing, and they went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent. And they carried some from there also and went and hid it. Now think about it. They're dying. They're outcasts from the city. They get so desperate they're willing to just go throw themselves on the mercy of the enemy. They get there, the enemy's gone. And so they're ravaging what they can. They're eating, they're drinking, they're taking the gold, the silver, the clothes. They're hiding it. They're having a big time. They're the only ones in the camp of the Syrians that has besieged the city for all this time. They're the only ones there. There's much to be had. Verse 9, then they said to one another, we're not doing what's right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city. And they told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses. You hear that? Let them take 5 of the remaining horses that are left in the city. Yeah, they're in bad shape. That they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore, they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then all the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a sea of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seas of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. The servant that the prophet said, you'll see it, but you'll not partake of it. It happened to him exactly. Got trampled on the way in and didn't make it. The whole idea that I want to bring to you, though, tonight, out of that amazing story, is I want to talk to you about the mixture of a miracle. There are some things in this story that I see, and it's a miraculous story. How many would agree with that? It's a miracle story. It's a story of God's provision. It's a story of God's intervention. It's a story of God's plan being enacted. But there is a mixture of things that happen that prepare for this miracle. And so I want to look at that tonight, and I want to talk to you about the mixture of our miracles. Now, here's where I want to start, though. I want to start with this mindset. What is a miracle? Let's start right there. That's the first thing we need to maybe look at a little bit. What is a miracle? Some people call everything a miracle. Okay, I mean, you know, if I find a parking spot, you know, on the front row of Walmart, that's a miracle, right? And Costco, I ought to say Costco or Winco. I ought to say Winco, that place. Have y'all been to Winco? Don't go. That place is horrible. Let the crowds die down until you go. My wife, I decided I wanted to go with her. That was the biggest mistake of my life. We went over there, and I don't know if it's still as bad as it was, but, I mean, you were packed in there. You couldn't even move. And there's nothing worse to me than a crowd of people like that that are totally unaware of people around them. Amen. I mean, I'm ready to have bumper carts right there, and, you know, just knocking them out of the way as we get down the aisle of the cereal or whatever the case might be. But that's not really a miracle to have a front row parking spot open up. That's just a circumstance that came your way. What is a miracle? Here's the mindset that I want to look at. A miracle is God's intervention. God's intervention in a situation beyond your control. God's intervention in a situation that's beyond your control. How many would agree that's a definition of a miracle? I said a definition of a miracle. You could come up with something else. But for our purposes tonight, when we talk about a mixture of a miracle and the mixture that it takes to see or produce the miracle, this is the type of miracle we're talking about. How many would agree that in that story that I just read to you in 2 Kings chapter 7, that there was an intervention of God into a situation that was beyond their control? They could do nothing about their situation. They were in the city. They were dying in the city. The Syrian army was around them, had cut off all the supplies to the city. They had no hope. It was out of their hands. They didn't know what to do. They were just sitting in there waiting to die. And so the miracle in that story was that God intervened in their situation. And so if we take that as an understanding of a miracle, it doesn't mean that we get a front row parking spot at Winco. But also it doesn't define a miracle so grand that we miss the small miracles that God works on our behalf. Amen. See, I don't want to define a miracle so far out there that we think that miracles never happen and it's only just some magnificent something, because miracles happen all the time because God is constantly intervening in situations that are out of our control. Amen. And so if we get a right understanding of a miracle, then we can bring it down to our needs, to our lives. And we can begin to understand that what we're really talking about is what is the mixture that needs to take place in order to see a miracle or in order to see God intervene in our situation that is beyond our control. Because we run into things all the time that we have no way out of. We don't know what to do. It's out of our control. It's out of our hands. We don't know how to respond. And so maybe tonight we can learn something that can lead us on the road to the miracle that we need. So with that in mind, let's talk about the mixture of a miracle. With this definition in mind, with the mixture of what it's going to take to see God intervene in a situation that is beyond our control. See, if we can get to the place where God is able to intervene in our situations that's out of our control, then we open ourselves up to God's plan being enacted no matter where we find ourselves. Do you know salvation is a miracle because of that definition? Because salvation is God's grace given to us when it was not in our control to be saved. Amen. See, we look for miracles all around, and we look for, you know, legs to grow, or we look for the dead to rise, or we look for these, and we say, that's the miracle that we need, or we wait for a doctor to say, yeah, there was cancer, but there's no more cancer, so we can say, boy, that's a miracle. But every time a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's the greatest miracle of all. Because the greatest event of mankind that is out of their control is their ability to be brought back into relationship with God the Father. We have no means of doing that. We can't work our way back into relationship with Him. We can't. There is nothing we can do to be saved. Amen. Outside of God sent His Son, intervened in our situation. Jesus died and shed blood because sin requires the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it has to be pure blood. So God intervened, sent His Son to die for us, that if we believe in Him, we can have everlasting life. That's a miracle. So if you know Jesus as your Savior tonight, you already have received the greatest miracle you could ever receive. I'm trying to build your faith a little bit tonight. So these situations that you feel like are hopeless, that there's no answer for, there's nothing God cannot do. What is too hard for the Lord? If He could find a way to redeem us, He can do anything. Amen. So I want you to understand that. There's nothing too hard. Jesus, when He walked on this earth, He set about doing good, performing miracles to show men and women that God can do anything, that all things are possible if you just believe. And so the miracles, even though they benefited the people that received them, they were so that God the Father would receive the glory through Jesus Christ the Son. See, that's what miracles are. God wants to intervene in your situation. But there is a mixture that has to take place in order for God to provide the miracles that are necessary for us. Amen. So let's just pull some of these out. I'm gonna talk to you about three words, and then we'll look at these things. We're going to talk a little bit about moments. We're going to talk a little bit about motivation. And then we're going to talk a little bit about movement. Okay? How many know a miracle, in order for there to be a miracle, there's going to have to be a moment. There's got to be a moment that you realize you need a miracle. Now, how many of you believe the city of Samaria had seen the moment that they recognized they needed a miracle? Yeah, it's exactly right. When they are resorting to mixing dung in order to eat, yeah, they've reached their moment. See, but here's the thing. The moment alone wasn't enough. Because the moment motivated them to do horrible things, but it did not motivate them enough to take the steps necessary to see God's plan in action. Okay? So you need a mixture. There's going to be a moment. So, see, if you never have a moment that you need God, you'll never have a miracle. Amen. Yeah. This is why people say, why am I having to go through this? Because if you never have a moment, you never have a miracle. Come on now. See, there has to be a moment. There are moments in life that point us to the fact that we need God's intervention. Amen. Have you had any moments like that? Have you had any moments in your life that it pointed you to the fact of, you know what? I need God because I don't have the answer right now. I need God because this isn't making sense to me. You know what that is? That's your moment. That's your miracle moment. That's the moment that you recognize, I need God. That's the first step in the mixture. See, Jesus, listen, Jesus said, I did not come to those who have no need of a physician. I did not come for those who don't see their need. I come for those who recognize they have a need. And the moments show us our need. Amen. So the first phase that we will go through in this mixture of a miracle is a moment. And some moments are short, some moments are long. This moment that Samaria was going through was long. Sieges in that day to be besieged, that didn't happen overnight. I mean, the Syrian army came in, camped there, and sat there. They calculated and they said it'll be easier to take this city by waiting them out till they all die or they surrender than to try to go in and fight the battle face on and lose people and get it. We might win, we might not. But if we'll just camp out around here and cut off their supply and cut off everything that they need, we'll just wait them out and they will turn on each other and they will die. See, that was a long process. So Samaria had been in a long process. And the moment they recognized the dire necessity of their moment, but no one had come up with an idea like the four lepers did. Amen. So there's a moment. Then the next thing in the mixture is when a moment produces some motivation. Amen. Now, see, you'll never have the miracle of God. You'll never understand how to lean completely upon the Lord and to receive His intervention in your situations until your moment turns into some motivation. Amen. Some of them, their moment, the only motivation they had was, let's just hurry up and die. Isn't that how we go through our moments sometimes? We go through things and we just say, oh, just get this over with. This is hopeless. There's nothing good going to come out of it. We make bad decisions. We are motivated to disbelieve. And we are motivated to have a lack of faith. Our motivation turns away from God. We read in the book of Revelation and in Daniel that in the end days, there's going to be such terror upon men in the tribulation time that the Bible says it's going to be so terrible that you would think they would be motivated to turn to God, but rather they are motivated to curse God. You receive no intervention of God just because you have a moment. Moments come to all of us. And your moments are no worse than other moments. Amen. Oh, now they're worse to you because they're your moment. But in the grand scheme of things, they're no worse than moments others have gone through. Amen. But the question is, what is that moment? What motivation does that moment produce in you? For a child of God, our moments should produce some motivation to turn to God. The lepers and the prophet, Elisha the prophet, he had a motivation from God to speak the word of God. We're going to get there in just a minute. The lepers had a motivation. And here was their motivation. They said, hey, this isn't doing any good. I love the King James Version of it because they said, why sit we here till we die? Let's do something. This should motivate us to do something. Amen. And so ultimately their decision was, let's just throw our hat in the ring of mercy. They said, let's go to the enemy and maybe they'll save us. That's very prophetic. Let's just throw our lives into the hands of grace and mercy. Amen. Of ones that are greater than us. Their motivation was in the right direction. Okay? Now listen. But you have to have a moment that motivates you. There has to be a motivation to turn towards God, turn towards His mercy, turn towards His grace. But then there also has to be some movement. Amen. I want you to notice in the story At the same time, the four men started walking. The enemy heard the army of God. At twilight, that's what the story said. I read it to you. At the same time, movement started among four men. How many know four guys are not going to go to the Syrian army and scare them? Especially four lepers. They're not a real intimidating bunch. Right? They're weak. They're anemic. They're dragging their legs and right, you know, like the what's the show called? The zombie, the Walking Dead, whatever that is. You know, where the zombies are just walking around. That's what these guys would have been like. Four guys against the whole Syrian army. There's nothing intimidating about that. But when their moment put a motivation in them and then they moved on their motivation, God intervened. And the enemy did not hear four guys. The enemy heard an army. Such a great army, they thought Egypt and the Hittites were coming after them. Now, I've preached this many times, and when I preach this story, I like to say that when they got up, I'll preach, and when I'm preaching and I'm going, I'll say, every step they took, God dispatched another 1,000 angels from heaven to walk alongside them. Every step they took, God dispatched another charge in order to encourage them and to scare the enemy. Every step they took. See, because when you get motivated and you add movement to your motivation to move towards God's plan or move towards mercy or grace, then you have just opened up a window that is able to allow God to intervene in your situation. The servant of the king was more prophetic than he realized. Remember, he said to Elisha, if God was to open up windows in heaven, that's the only way this could happen. He didn't realize he was more prophetic than he thought he was. Because that's exactly what happened. Was when their moment produced motivation that turned into movement, God opened the windows and unleashed an unseen army upon that enemy and gave them the ability to overcome. Amen. So that's what we're talking about. This is the mixture that it's going to take. So let's look at this for just a moment. Let's talk about that. Here's how we do this. The prophet begins this mixture. The prophet Elisha begins this moment of mixture. Because then Elisha said in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow, about this time, everything's going to be okay. Here's what it's going to take for your moment to turn to motivation, to turn to movement. The first thing that you've got to understand is you've got to look to God and you've got to hear what others can't hear. This is how you allow your moment to turn to motivation, to turn into movement. Is there's got to be some way, somehow, somebody hears what everybody can't hear. Elisha had heard something from God. He had a word from the Lord. That means the Lord spoke that word to him. And then he speaks it out. And nobody else believed him. No, nobody else had heard what Elisha heard. See, your moment will give you an opportunity to hear from God things that not everybody else will be able to hear. That's where faith comes. Amen. How many know it's what Scripture says? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes. Faith is active. So faith comes to you by hearing. So you got to be willing to hear what everyone else is not hearing. See, here's the problem. Many of us, our moments don't motivate us properly because we're only hearing what the enemy say. The enemy was saying you're dying. The enemy was saying there's no hope. The enemy was saying there's no ability. The enemy was saying it's not going to happen. But somebody in that city, the prophet, heard what no one else was hearing. And what he heard was, tomorrow it's all going to turn around. Notice, God didn't tell him how, or else he would have said it. God just told him what. Yeah, come on now. God told him what was going to happen, but he didn't tell him how. You see faith? Do you see faith in that? Faith is knowing what's going to happen, but not knowing how. That's some pretty good stuff. That's what's happening here. This is the faith. Now, faith is going to be the key ingredient to this mixture. Faith is going to be everywhere in this mixture. But that's where faith begins. Faith begins. Now, faith is. What's Hebrews tell us? Hebrews chapter 11. What's it tell us the definition of faith is? Okay, and what else? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not yet seen. Not seen. It's faith. It means, I know what God has said. I don't know how, but I know what. So I'm going to go with what God said. Do what? That's right. There's food. And it's going to come here. Now, I don't know how this is what God told me. But see, the first thing you got to do in this mixture is you got to be willing to hear what not everybody else is hearing. So when you're going through a situation that is out of your control and beyond your ability, make sure that what you're hearing and listening to is God over people or circumstances. Amen. I'm going to say that again. When you're going through, remember what a miracle is our definition for tonight was? It's God's intervention in a situation out of our control, beyond our control. So when you're in a situation that's beyond your control, the very first thing you need to do is you need to make sure that you're hearing what God says rather than hearing what people or situations or circumstances are saying. Because you'll talk yourself right out of the miracle by listening to the wrong voice. Have you ever started out believing God for something and then allowed somebody else or something or some circumstance to talk you out of it? Started out with, God's going to do this. And then the longer it went or other people started giving you their opinions or other people started telling you. Have you ever noticed when you get bad news, people come out of the woodwork to commiserate with you? And their stories are always horrible and worse than yours. And yeah, and I went through that and I died 6 times. Going through that. I mean, it's always, it's terrible. And if you listen to people, when you're in circumstances and situations that are beyond your control, it'll talk you out of the miracle. The moment will become too big and it'll talk you out of the miracle. But when you hear what God says, no moment is too big. Because God doesn't deal with the size of the moment. God deals with what the moment will produce. Oh, now you got to hear that. God never worries or is frustrated or deals with the size of your moments or your need. It doesn't matter to him. Sure. The adversary's plan is to cut off us so that we wait on him. Absolutely. To lead us forward. That's right. Go in authority. That's exactly right. That's right. That first step is the key. But then this is the thing. God doesn't deal with Elisha with how big the moment is. That's man. See, God speaks to Elisha. Elisha speaks it out. Man says, oh, the moment's way too big for that. Oh, there would have to be windows in heaven for that to happen. You're crazy. There's no way that's going to happen. That's what men do. That's what situations do. That's what circumstances do. But you got to hear God. You got to listen to God. Let your moment cause you to hear what God says. And let me tell you, We got a whole book. You don't have to wait to hear something in the middle of the night in prayer or for God to wake you up and tell you something that just blows your mind. You got a whole book full of promises of God that you can listen to rather than people and rather than your circumstances or your situations. Get in the Word. Hear what others are not hearing. When they tell you all their sad sack stories and why it can't happen, you tell them the Word. Amen? When they tell you it's impossible, you tell them nothing's impossible for my God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Nothing is too hard for God. Amen? You hear what others cannot hear. Let your moment cause you to hear what everybody else is not hearing. That's exactly, hear the word of the Lord. That's what we've got to come back to. That's what the prophets would always say. That's how they would begin. That's what Elisha said. Hear the word of the Lord. But guess what they did? None of them heard the word of the Lord. Amen. Isn't it just like people? The prophet says, hear the word of the Lord. And the first words out of people's mouth is, that's not possible. Yeah, it's not possible. Even if it was possible, it's not going to happen for us. We're too far gone. It's not going to happen. An unreceived prophet was able to hear what others could not hear. So you may not be received as a prophet among your group, but if you hear God's word, that prophetic word will work. That's true. Yeah. That's good, Vernon. Yes. You can't get, do what you can. Do what your hands find to do. Do what you can do. That's exactly right. That's a very good point. Whatever provision you have, follow. It's a very good point. Hear what others cannot hear. Let your moment motivate you to hear what others cannot hear. But then let's look at another thing that happens in this process. You've got to be willing to do what others won't do. You got to be willing to hear what others can't hear, and then you got to be willing to do what others aren't going to do. There were four men outside the gate willing to do what a whole city was unwilling to do. They were willing to move. They were willing to at least attempt something. They were willing to no longer just sit there till they die. Sometimes the miracle, the mixture of the miracle, takes an undesirable act of boldness. That's what I saw in that picture. Those four men, when they got up and began to walk, what I see in that picture is they take an undesirable act of boldness. Nobody's asking them to do it. Nobody wants them to do it. It doesn't look pretty what they're doing. No one believes what they're doing will be effective. It's undesirable. Nobody wants it. Nobody believes in it. But it's an undesirable act of boldness that those four men are going to move because their moment has produced in them a motivation that now they are going to move with. And it may be undesirable by everybody else around you. Everybody else around you might tell you, "Oh, now you're getting way out there too far now. Oh, that's not going to work. You don't do that. That's the wrong thing." But you know what? Sometimes an undesirable act of boldness produces the miracle. How many remember the story of David and Goliath? How many remember when Goliath's laying on the ground with a rock stuck in his forehead, and David runs up and takes his sword and slices his head off and holds it up, and then the army comes out. We rejoice about that story, right? He takes one of the stones he picked up, and the Spirit of God hits God. But let me tell you, before that, there was an undesired act of boldness. Because everybody else was hiding. And little David goes in and he says, "What will be done for the man that kills this giant?" And his brothers say, get out of here. You're just here looking to be something big. You're just trying to get in the mix of something. You don't even know what you're a part of. Get up, get back out of here and go tend your sheep. And David said, what's going to happen to them? And finally they said, well, the king's going to give them his daughter. And he's going to give him riches. And David said, hey, that sounds like what I want. Somebody take me to the king. And he goes before the king. And King Saul says, what are you? He's a man of war from his youth. What are you? You're a little shepherd boy. Nobody desired his act of boldness, but David had an undesired act of boldness that ended in a miracle. Sometimes you got to take a bold step. Amen. That's good. You have to. You have to take a bold step of faith. The miracle of Peter walking on the water happened after he took an undesired step of boldness. And he said, Jesus, if that's you, call me to walk on the water with you. There wasn't none of them other jokers in the boat saying that. That's good. That's good. There was no one else sitting there doing that. David, or Peter says, if it's you, and the Lord said, come on. And he steps out and he walks on the water. I can just hear the disciples. Now, we don't have it recorded in Scripture, so this is my version. But I can just hear the disciples, because remember, we do know how they conversed with each other. And they got rebuked for their lack of faith many times. And I can just remember when Jesus said to, I can just imagine when Jesus said to Peter, well, get out and come on if you want to walk on the water. And Peter starts heading to the side of the boat. I can just hear them. All of them but Thomas. I'm not going to put that on Thomas. He gets bad enough rap just for the one time of doubt he had. He was probably spurring him on, saying, go for it, Peter. He probably was the most faithful of all of them, and we have preached him as doubting Thomas all these years. We don't know. Yeah, we are. But at one point, I can just hear him saying, oh, don't do that. That's crazy. Why would you even need to walk on water? What are you thinking? Don't you see the water? Don't you see the waves? You can't walk on water. This is absurd. I could just hear them. But Jesus has motivated him. Amen. There's a moment and he's motivated and he's got some movement. And the whole time he's beginning to move, I'm sure there are some of them saying, don't do it. But it was his act of boldness that caused him to get out. And only two people in the record of history have ever been recorded as walking on water. Amen. Favor goes to the bold. Amen. And people say, oh, but he sank. Yeah, but he walked before he sank. And then also, he had a miracle, because then when Jesus picked him up, immediately he was back at the boat with him. Amen. So sometimes you got to do what others are unwilling to do. It's the mixture of a miracle. You got to hear what others are not hearing, because you got to listen to God, not man. And you got to do what others are not doing, because you got to be willing to take steps of boldness, steps of faith. I'm not talking about being just crazy or ignorant, speaking of a lack of knowledge. I'm saying be bold in faith. Faith takes some bold steps. You remember I told you the ingredient that is throughout all of this is the ingredient of faith. You got to have faith to hear. You got to have faith to move. You got to have faith to do. Those four lepers, they may not have had faith in God in them, but they had faith that something better could happen to them than what was happening right now. So you got to do what others. And then, watch this one. What time is it? Okay. What's this one? You got to trust a power source that others can't trust. And can't understand. You got to trust a power. Where do you get that, Pastor? Well, let me help you. The four lepers went to the enemy. When they returned and told the king? The king said, now here's what's happened. They've just ran off, and they're hiding, and they're just waiting for us to come out so they can defeat us. See, he did not trust the power source that those four lepers had now learned to trust. Amen. They had been there. They had seen the empty tents. They had ate the food. They had taken the gold and hidden it. And they go back and they say, we got to tell the city. We got to tell the king. And the king says, no, it's a trick. Nothing could make that possible. And they finally said, well, king, let us at least just go see. Amen. See, hear me. The mixture of your miracle involves trusting a power source that not everybody else is going to trust. When others around you only say, oh, that's not for you. That's not going to really happen. That's too good to be true. It's not really. That you're not willing. You're not able. You're not great enough. You got to trust your power source. When you begin to move, you got to put your faith in God and you got to leave it there. You got to live in the provision God has given you. Oh, so, let me, Lord, help me to get this across. Yes, it will. Absolutely. You've got to live, hear this, you've got to live in the provision that God has given you. You got to trust it. You got to live in it. See, even though it came to the king, he was unwilling to live in it because he didn't trust the power source. Okay, you have to be willing that when God begins to turn your situation, when you begin to see God move, you got to live in that. You got to celebrate that fact. You got to stand in it. You got to accept it. See, and you absolutely you got to accept what God has blessed you with. Here's the key, guys. Sometimes the miracle is in the blessing that we won't accept. Because we don't trust that it's really God. Come on now. How many of you have ever prayed for something, asked God for something? Something starts coming your way, and then doubt rises up, and you start hearing things in your mind like, well, what if that's not really God? Come on now. Let's be real. I've done that. That's why my wife tells me, does God just have to hit you upside the head? She tells me that quite often. Does God just have to, is he just going to have to slap you with it before you finally just, and I say, yeah, I think so sometimes. You got to trust the power source. You got to trust the one that's bringing the provision to you. And when you start seeing him move, you got to trust him. If you do not trust the provision of God as he reveals it to you, you will be paralyzed by faith and you will not walk by, you'll be paralyzed by fear and you will not walk in faith. If you can't trust the provision God brings to you. Hear it. Hear what I'm trying to say. The king had not eaten the food yet. He was told that it was there ready. He was told it was there for the taking. He was told the pathway's been made. Your answer has come. The prophetic word has been seen. But he didn't trust the power source. He still thought Syria had more power. Until finally somebody said, at least send them out. Let's find out. Amen? God will begin to bring you provision. And you got to trust that provision of God. On the journey to a miracle, there is never a moment when you can lose your trust and your faith in God's power. Because in the moment you do, you'll forfeit God's blessing. Do you know God has provided for us? He said, His word says, Paul writes about it, Philippians 4:19, for my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. He has supplied all of my needs according to His riches in glory. But do you know many people never accept the provision of God in their life, even though He's provided it? Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to be rich. Doesn't mean we're all going to be you know, millionaires. That's nothing. It's saying God will supply your needs. But you have to trust Him enough to accept it. Amen. It's the mixture of a miracle. This is what we got to see. And then the last thing that I'll and that completes this is you have to be willing to be radically generous with what God has given. Sure. You got to be the mixture, the miracle, then you have to be willing to be radically generous in ways others won't. See, those four lepers, you remember what they did? The first thing they did is they had them a meal. Right? And they gathered a bunch of stuff and hid it. But then they said, we're not doing right. We need to share this good news. And they made a statement in there. They said, if we don't, something bad's going to come on us. Right? It didn't happen for him. That's right. That's right. It didn't happen for him. That's right. That's exactly. It didn't happen for him. But it happened for everyone who received because of radical generosity that said, it's there. And we're sharing it with you. That's right. We're sharing it with. See, you got the mixture of the miracle. It takes faith to hear what others can't hear. It takes faith to do what others won't do. Undesirable boldness. Step out whether people want you to or not. It takes faith to trust the power source even when others don't trust that it's God doing it. See, others would have probably said to you in that moment if you would have conversed with other people, oh, you know, God knows you need that money. Right? God knows you and Rachel need that money. You don't need to give all that. Give a tithe of it. You know, because they don't trust the power source that you were trusting because you heard. And you're willing to do. And then when you do that, and then you go and you find out it's all true and you receive the provision God's given you, then you got to be willing to be radically generous and share and speak what God now has put in your heart so others can partake in it. This is the miracle. Okay, so let me close with this. So remember our definition of a miracle. God's intervention in a situation that's out of our control, beyond our control. So when a situation is beyond our control, get in the Word and hear. Be willing to do. Be willing to do what others won't do. And then trust that you receive the provision even when it begins to come. Even when just word of it's coming, trust God, it's happening, God. Even when the enemy is speaking negative of what you know God is doing, trust the power source. Because see, those four lepers trusted the power source sent to the king. The king was the high command, the controller, the ruler. And what's he do? He speaks negative of what they believe God is providing. But they trusted God. And they said, no. This is ours. And they send it out and they find out and they're willing to be radically generous and share what God has done with others around them. If you will put that in the mix of your situation beyond your control, you will open up a window where God can intervene and do amazing things in your life. He's a miracle worker. How many believe God's a miracle working God? There's never been a moment He wasn't a miracle-working God. There'll never be a moment He'll not be a miracle-working God. The only hindrances to God working miracles is unbelief. That's what the word said. In Nazareth, in his hometown, he was doing miracles everywhere, but when he went there, he said he could not do many mighty miracles because of their unbelief. The mixture is the faith to hear, to do, to trust, and to give. Let your moment lead to motivation that will drive you to movement. And you've got the mixture of a miracle. Stand to your feet with me and let's close in prayer.